Okay, today's lesson is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Thank you, Stacy. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Father, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody comes to the Father except through you. Father, may this become real to us today. Father, may we live our lives believing that this is true, that you are the way, that you are the truth, that in you is life. There is no other apart from you. There is no life, there is no truth, there is no way apart from you, Father. God, fill us with your Spirit right now and open our eyes as we study your word. We know that without you, we will just never get it. And so, Father, open our eyes right now that these words of yours might become truth to us, so true that it affects the way we live our lives every day, so true that it shifts our focus from earth to heaven, that our goal becomes eternity, and that our mission becomes your glory here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Before I start, I just want to give a quick announcement and a call for your help, actually. So we have a wonderful opportunity as a church. We've got a Thai family who attend our homeschool co-op who have offered to donate some kids' playground equipment to the church for free. They spent 2 million baht on this, and they're going to give it to us for free. All we have to do is move it from where it is to here. And they have given us a quote to disassemble it, move it, and reassemble it would be about 100,000 baht. Now, that's still a lot of money. So I'm calling on you to step forward and help. And what it will look like is this, is in the second half of August, we will need to go to the shopping center where it's located, which is north, probably about 15, 20 minutes up Tiwanon. And we will need to disassemble it, and we can hire a moving company to move it, and then we'll need to reassemble it once it's here. Now, here is the catch. Because it's in a shopping center, we can only go and work after 8 p.m. at night. So it is a commitment from you. But as we looked at last week, we are told to serve sacrificially, right? Here's an opportunity for you to put that into practice. But in all seriousness, this is a wonderful opportunity for us as a church. We've been praying for something like this for years, and it's essentially been given to us. So if you would like to help with this, please do come and speak to me or one of the elders afterwards so that we can make this happen. Right? Excellent. Thank you. All right. So here we go. We're into chapter 14 of John, the Gospel of John. If you're not already there, please turn there now so that you have it open with me. If you do not have a Bible, we've got some Bibles in that glass cabinet over there. Please do help yourself to one of those so you can follow as we read. Here's the context. The disciples are enjoying the Passover with Jesus for what will be the last time. Chapter 13, the Passover starts with the disciples arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. And in the midst of their argument, Jesus, their teacher and their Lord, washes their feet. In doing this, he takes on the position of the lowliest servant in the house. He humbles himself and he serves. This shatters their pride, as you can imagine. They're left almost speechless except for Peter, who speaks up, which is not unusual. He then goes on to tell them that one of them would betray him, that he was going to be betrayed. He goes on to tell them that he is leaving them and they cannot go with him. And then he goes on to tell them that Peter, probably the boldest and strongest of the disciples, is going to deny him three times that very night. So their world has literally just been shattered in that conversation. Their pride shattered, their security ripped out from underneath them, their assurance in Jesus and in each other gone. They left everything they had, they left everything they knew. They left their families, their livelihoods, everything to follow Jesus. And they say as much in the other Gospels. They left everything for him. And now he's telling them that he's going away and that they cannot come with him. This is not what they had planned. This is not what they had expected. Their expectation of the Messiah was that he would come and liberate his people and drive out their enemies and his enemies. Their plan was not that he would come, be with them for a while, and then leave, and then die. This was not the Messiah that they had expected. This was not the Messiah that they had followed initially. Jesus leaving was never in the script for them. Over the last few years, he's been their teacher, he's been their Lord, he's been their provider, he's been their comfort, he's been their strength, he's given them shelter, he even paid their taxes at times. He's been everything to them, and now he's going away amidst betrayal and disownment. Their world is in tatters. They are worried, they're uncertain, they're fearful, they are anxious, their hearts are troubled. Perhaps you can relate a little bit to this. Have you ever felt fearful? Have you ever been uncertain of the future? Have you ever been worried? Have you ever been anxious? These are emotions we all have to deal with on a daily and a weekly basis sometimes. In fact, these are increasingly becoming the biggest emotional and psychological disorder in our world. Anxiety is what it's called. According to studies and statistics, it is increasingly affecting people of all ages and of all demographics. No one is immune. Everyone in our world, Christian and non-Christian. No doubt there are some of us here who are feeling anxiety, probably you. This is what the disciples were facing. This is what the disciples were feeling. It had not been given the name anxiety yet by psychologists, but make no doubt, that's what they had. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement. After all that he's just told them, after essentially pulling the rug out from underneath them, Jesus makes this incredible statement, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I'm going away. You cannot come. Everything you thought was true or would happen is incorrect, and I'm going, and you can't come. One of you will betray me. Peter, you will deny me 3 times tonight. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's the flow. And I can imagine he looked at Peter when he said it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Can you imagine what they were feeling in this moment? Can you imagine what Peter was feeling in this moment? Jesus, I will die for you. I will follow you anywhere. No, Peter, you won't. You will deny me tonight 3 times. But don't let your heart be troubled. He must have been destroyed. He must have been in absolute turmoil. Why does Jesus say that they should not be troubled? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What is the counter to anxiety? What is the counter to our hearts being troubled? What is the counter to the worries of the world? Belief. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The flow of this sentence is essentially this. Just as you believe in God, believe also in me. He's speaking to his disciples who were Jewish. Jewish people believed in God. They were his people. He had chosen them. He had called them. He had saved them. He had provided for them. He had established them. He had prospered them. In his love, he had disciplined them and led them, and grown them as a nation. There was no doubt in their mind of who God was. He was sovereign, creator, all-powerful, eternal, all-knowing, never changing. To name a few, this is the God that they knew, and there was no doubt in their minds. They were his people. Just as you believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. And this statement, I think, is essentially saying two things. And that's the first, is as you believe in God, as you are sure of who God is, believe also in me. The word believe here, in other translations, is trust. It's the same word. Believe in God, trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus has proven himself to be trustworthy to them, has he not? So trust me, he's saying. The second thing that this statement is saying is this. None of them had ever seen God. None of them had seen God. No one has ever seen God. Moses was allowed to glimpse the back of God as he passed by, but that was all. God hid him to save him. And then as God had passed by, Moses was allowed to glimpse the back of him. And that's as close as any human being has ever come to seeing God. Because if humans were to look on God, they would immediately die. And so in his mercy, God has never revealed himself to humans, even Moses. There were manifestations of God, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, but that was not God. It was a manifestation of God. So no one has ever seen God. Now Jesus is saying to them, I am going away and you will no longer see me. And so as you have believed in God, who you do not see, you will need to believe in me too, who you will not see. What's that called? Belief in something we do not see. It's faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. And so that's what Jesus is doing. I'm going away. You need to trust me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You need to trust me. In the same way you trust God, trust me too. This has to happen. This has to happen. Jesus has to go away. Why? For their good. They don't see it. They can't possibly see it. But Jesus going is for their benefit. And Jesus tells them that in John 16, verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Later on in this same passage, it is to your advantage that I go away. They can't see it now. I'm pretty sure in the midst of our trouble and anxiety, we cannot see that what we are often going through is to our advantage. But that's what Jesus is essentially saying to them here. How can this be? How can this be so that it is to their advantage that Jesus goes away? And so there's three things that we see. How can it be that our hearts would be would not be troubled in the midst of chaos, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of things not turning out the way that we expected them to? How can it be? And Jesus, I see, gives three main reasons through this text why they should be assured. The first one, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. My Father's house, what is his Father's house? It's heaven. In heaven, there are many rooms. In heaven, there is ample space. Don't worry, there is space for you. If there was ever a worry for you as to whether there was enough space in heaven for all the saints, don't worry, there is enough space. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If this were not true, would Jesus have told them that? He's just asked them to believe in him. He's just asked them to trust in him, and he's reiterating that here. Has Jesus ever told them anything that didn't come true? Has his word ever not come to pass? Has he ever given them cause to doubt him? No. So why now? If this were not the truth, would I have told you, Jesus says? The answer is no. He's God. He's truth. Of course it's true. Jesus said it. It's impossible for Jesus to tell a lie. He's God. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, these words presuppose that the place already exists. Not that Jesus has gone to create it or build it. It's not that he's up in heaven building a house, frantically trying to put up walls and a ceiling and roof, and he's not doing that. That place already existed. How do we know that? Matthew 25:34. Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Heaven was prepared from before the foundations of the world. It was ready for us. So Jesus is not going to make a house for us. It's there. It's ready. The emphasis is on I go. The preparation happens in him going. It is the going itself that prepares a place for them. It is in the going to the cross and through the resurrection that Jesus prepares a place for his disciples. And if he goes, and if he goes to all that trouble to prepare a place for them, you can guarantee that he will come back and get them so that they will be with him. He will come and he will take his disciples to be with him. Now, there is some argument over whether this is talking about Jesus coming back in the form of the Holy Spirit to comfort, whether this is talking about the second coming of Christ, whether this is talking about the destruction, the final destruction of the earth and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And I think that this has been purposefully left vague because there are ways in the Greek to make it clear what he's talking about, and they are not in place here to talk about all of those things. Jesus will come in the form of the Comforter. Jesus will come. As he left, he will come back to earth and he will be with his people. He will raise all of the saints on the last day. Let not your hearts be troubled. Because Jesus has made a way for us to go to heaven. That's essentially the first point. Heaven. Do not be troubled. Believe in me. There is heaven, and there is a way for you to get to heaven in Jesus Christ himself. And he'll say that in just a second. Point number one, why should we not be troubled in the midst of uncertainty? Heaven, eternity. What's the worst thing that could happen to us in this life is we die. And then what? We go to heaven. The worst thing that this world has for us becomes the greatest thing in the world for us. This is how Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 21 to 24, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love how he follows that. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, if I am to continue living, my life is dedicated to fruitful labor for Christ, to the advancement of his kingdom. He said, I am hard pressed between the two. Which one should I choose? I'm hard pressed between the two, to live or to die. I don't know which one I'd prefer. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I would rather die and go to be with Jesus now, but it's more necessary, it's more beneficial for you for me to remain here. Can you say that, like Paul? That heaven is everything for you. To be with Jesus is the deepest desire of your heart. And I would die right now so that I can be with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This world is not our home. Number one, why should we not be troubled? Our eternity is secure. Jesus has made a way for us to be in heaven with him forever. Nothing in this world can take that away from you. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. Sorry, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas's question is essentially, we don't know the destination. How on earth can we know how to get there? You know the way, Jesus tells them. Thomas says, impossible. He's not speaking just for himself. He's speaking on behalf of the disciples. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. John's point here is not that Jesus has grossly overestimated his disciples and now he's going and leaving them clueless. But his point is that in knowing him, they do know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am. This is the sixth of Jesus' I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You do know the way, Thomas, because I am the way, and you know me. How do you get into a house? How do you get into your house? Typically, you go through a door, right? Heaven is being described here as the Father's house. How would we get into the Father's house? Through the door. Jesus said in John 10, verse 7, I am the door. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the way. Precisely because he is the truth. He is the truth because he is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the way because he is the truth. And he speaks only what the Father has given him to say. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. He is the way because he is the life. In him is life. John 1:4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, Jesus is the life. Life is in him. He is the way because he is the life. He is the way to God precisely because he is the truth of God. And that truth has brought life into our dead world and into our dead bodies and into our dead souls. I've said this before many times and I will say it again. In our world today, sorry, wrong thing. This church is a Christ-centered community. Everything we do is built on the Word of God. It is from the very beginning of time, it is the Word of God that brings life. We want life, do we not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are a Christ-centered community because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And everything we do is built on that. Let's expand on that for just a second. There is a growing belief in our world today, belief or sentiment, that all religions lead to God. That all roads ultimately lead to the same God. The path might be different, but the destination is the same. Ultimately, there is one God, and different people have found different ways to get to him. This is absolutely not true. Christians, this is absolutely not true. There is one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth and the life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This does not sound like all roads lead to God to me. This sounds like one road leads to God, and it is hard to find and it is narrow, and that road is Jesus Christ. This is so important for us, church. Do you believe that this is true? If you believe that this is true, is it how your life is lived? Do you live on that narrow road? The alternate leads to destruction. Is what it says, ultimately to hell. D.A. Carson says this about Jesus and his statement. He says, he is himself the Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who so speaks, and those who are in the graves hear his voice and come forth. He so mediates God's truth and God's life that he is the very way to God, the one who alone can say, no one comes to the Father except through me. Is this our message to the world? So number one, we stand assured. Our hearts need not be troubled because Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life has opened a way for us to come to heaven and spend eternity with him and the Father. Number two is that through Jesus, we know God. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is God. If you had known me, and clearly you don't, is essentially what he's saying here, you would also have known my Father. That makes the opposite true too. If you come to know me, you come to know my Father. If you come to know Jesus, you come to know God. Jesus is the fullest and the clearest revelation of God. He is God's gracious self-disclosure to this world. Jesus is essentially saying, yeah, you do know him and have seen him. God is standing right here in front of you, in a sense. You know the Father better than you think. You've seen him, you've lived with him. In Jesus, they see God. In Jesus, we see God. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip's question shows that he has completely missed it. He has completely missed the point. What he's saying is, Jesus, show us the Father now. Give us a showing of God. Dazzle us. Give us a vision. That's what he's asking. Now. And essentially what he's saying is, if you show us this, if you dazzle us, if you give us this vision, then we will be satisfied. Like, I would say, hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world, they're saying, show us something, and then we will believe. Show us something, and give us a vision, and then we will be okay. Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for signs. Jesus' answer, I think, here is tinged with a bit of sadness. The fact that his disciples do not know him after all this time. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? For 3 years, Jesus has been walking with them. For 3 years, he's been showing himself to them every day, and still they just don't get it. For 3 years, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, you've seen God. You've walked with him for 3 years. I've been here. Why are you asking me to show you God? I've shown him to you every day for 3 years. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. He's been close enough for you to touch for the last 3 years. Why are you asking me to show him to you? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Belief in God is fueled by knowing God. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me? You do not know me. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father? If they had known him, they would believe, is what Jesus had said. They do not know him, and so they do not believe. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It is impossible to believe in God if we do not know him. Our belief in God is fueled by our knowledge of God. Knowing God and believing in God are inextricably linked. How is it that Jesus has made himself known to them? How is it that Jesus has made God known to them in the last 3 years? And he goes back to the two things that he said to the Pharisees in chapter 5. How do you know that Jesus and the Father are one? The words that I have spoken to you. First, the words that I have spoken to you. I do not speak on my own authority. So the words are God's words, is what he's saying. And secondly, the Father who dwells in me does his works. The words and the works of Jesus are how he has proven to them and shown them that the Father is in him and he is in the Father, that he and the Father are one. The words, no one has ever spoken like this man. John 7:46. The works, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. John 9:32. Never before has anyone spoken like Jesus spoke. Never before has anyone done what Jesus did. His words and his works are unparalleled, unmatched, never before seen. They are from God. They are God's. How is it that we, who do not have Jesus walking with us every day, see God? How is it that we know God? Where is our assurance? Same as the disciples, Jesus' words and his works. We have Jesus' words recorded in the Bible. We have Jesus' works recorded in the Bible. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus and prepares us for his ministry and his life. Jesus' life fulfills the entire Old Testament. Everything we need is recorded in the Bible. So how is it that we believe? It's by knowing, it's by reading, it's by seeing. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith, belief in the God that we cannot see, comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. John MacArthur said this: your faith increases proportionally to your understanding of Scripture. Scripture reveals God, and the more you see God revealed in Scripture, the greater your faith becomes, the stronger it becomes. Believe, believe, believe. How do we believe? We see God. Where do we see God? In his word. His word is life. Do you know God, is my question to you this morning. Do you know God? You simply cannot believe if you don't know him. Like these disciples who thought they knew him, but they didn't. God is revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. Do you know him? Look at this. Verse 10. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe, believe, believe. Jesus is repeating over and over and over again. How is it that our hearts are stilled in the midst of troubles? Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why should we believe in God? Because we've seen him in the life of Jesus, in the pages of the Bible. Let not your hearts be troubled, because you know God and have seen him. This is as true for us as it was for the disciples. And so, a very quick recap. In the life of the Christian, we should see no anxiety. Not that we are not uncertain, not that we don't have fears, not that we are immune to these things, but that when they appear, it is our belief that overrides them. When someone dies who shouldn't die in our view, what do you hold on to? The fact that God is sovereign? When someone gets sick who shouldn't get sick, what do you hold on to? Number one, because of heaven, our eternity is secure. And number two, because we know God. We know our sovereign God as revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Nothing in the world can take eternity away from us. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, your eternity is secured. If you read your Bible, if you know God, If you've seen Jesus, you know God. You've seen God. You see his character. You see his sovereignty. You see the fact that he is in control and nothing can happen outside of his perfect will. This gives us peace in the time of trouble. So number one, heaven. Number two, knowing God. Dee and I were talking about this last night. And she said to me, yeah, but stuff still happens in life. This doesn't stop stuff from happening. She said, bad things still happen, but she used another word for bad. Point number three is this, and I'll try and make this quick. Jesus has left us with the promise of his power and his provision while we are still in this imperfect life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Let's pause there. Greater works. How can our works be greater than Jesus' works? Well, what this is talking about is greater in number, not greater in nature. We are not going to do works that are greater in kind than what Jesus did. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He fed tens of thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We're not going to do greater works in nature than what Jesus did. But while Jesus was on this earth, he was constrained to his earthly body. He could not be in all places and all times. He limited his earthly ministry to Galilee, essentially, and Jerusalem. Now, the scope has grown. Whoever believes in me, that means that all disciples, all who believe in Jesus, not just Jesus himself, but all disciples, will do the works that he has done. And these works will be greater for 2 reasons. Number one, because there are more people doing it in more places with the same power that Jesus had. So they will be greater in number. They will cover the entire earth. You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. No longer restricted geographically or to one man, but now spread over all believers, over all the earth. But it would not be right to limit it to only that. In fact, D.A. Carson says to limit it to only that would be trite. So, why else? A new age has dawned. A new covenant has been given. Jesus died and raised to life. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He raised to life. Because we find the clue to this answer, the second part, in the last bit of the sentence. You will do greater works than these. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Jesus now sits in heaven on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Because Jesus is in heaven, and he promises his disciples this, he has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, the Comforter. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? We see this in the life of the disciples. These guys who didn't get it, 3 years walking with Jesus on earth, and they just did not get it. The Holy Spirit comes and their eyes are opened and they get it, right? They see. So why will the works be greater? Because the Holy Spirit will come and through our testimonies, people will see Jesus. They will believe. These guys, after 3 years walking with Jesus, didn't believe. They still didn't believe. They thought they did, but they didn't. They simply couldn't. We can't, apart from the Holy Spirit teaching us and enlightening us. So why are the works greater? You and I are unable to bring life in someone, spiritual life to anyone, just as we are unable to physically heal anyone. So this is not to say that the works are greater because of us. The works are greater because of Jesus, but the works are greater because through them, people receive spiritual life. Because Jesus has died and risen again. I hope this gets you excited. Thank you. I love the Thai corner. I wish the Westerners could be a bit more vocal too. Sorry, not only that, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name does not mean if you ask for anything you desire and then say, in the name of Jesus, amen, it will be done. Jesus, give me a new house. In the name of Jesus, amen. Even prayers that might seem holy are sometimes not in the name of Jesus. What this is talking about is in accordance with Jesus' will, in accordance with his will, we ask in his name and it will be done. John, 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. Same author, same promise, slightly different wording. If we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. Jesus is, as I said, no longer limited by his earthly body. He is now in heaven interceding on our behalf. He has given us all power to go and do his will. All power has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples what I have commanded you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. As we go in the will of Jesus and do the work of Jesus, anything we ask in his name, he will give us. We lack nothing that we need to do the job that Jesus has given us to do. Amen? This is to the glory of God. This is not to our glory. The trouble is most of us ask for things in Jesus' name that even when we think are good prayers, are motivated by selfish desires. I know I said this last week, but I'll say it again quickly, is I can see a million ways that God is glorified through a miraculous healing. And I beg God to heal my dad. Because I thought it, and it, there are a million ways that it could have brought glory to his name. But ultimately it was motivated by my selfish desire to have my dad with me. If we had a revelation of what heaven was like Paul, we would say, go. Go and be with your Savior. Go and be with your Jesus. Go and be in heaven because it's infinitely better than earth. Is God glorified in that? Oh my goodness, yes. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. There's one thing missing from this passage, and I have brought it in every now and then, but it is this, the Holy Spirit, and this is what Bard will preach on next week. None of this is possible outside of the Holy Spirit, and we see that so, as I said, so evidently displayed in the lives of the disciples. They do not get it. And if these people who walked with Jesus, who walked with God for 3 years, did not get it, you and I have no hope of getting it. Heaven is not unlocked without the Holy Spirit for us, because we only come to Jesus by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. It's not to say heaven's not unlocked, it's just not unlocked for us if we don't have the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the Father and know him without the Holy Spirit. And we have no power and no provision without the Holy Spirit. And that's what God, that's what Jesus promises them next, and that's what Bard will speak on next week. But for now, I started with the question on anxiety. We all face it, we all have it, we all have worries, we all have fears for the future. Majority of those are rooted in pride and in our selfish desires of what we want, maybe even misconceptions. Christian, you need not worry. Your eternity is secure. You need not worry. You know God and you have seen him. And in that knowledge, your belief and your faith has grown. Christian, you need not worry because God has given you everything you will need to carry out the work that he has given you in this life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your assurance. God, I thank you that you have opened a way to heaven. God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so that we know you. Father, as we know you, our faith is stirred and grown. Father, I thank you that you have given us everything we need for this life and everything we need to do the work that you have given us to do. Father, may we be still in these truths. May we find our peace in these truths. May we find our comfort in these truths. And may we do the work that you have given us to do, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can I ask you to be seated for a minute? Our benediction today comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So to close today and going forward, as Levi said, we're changing the service. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask you for the next couple of minutes to just take some time to reflect. Reflect on the service today, reflect on the worship, reflect on the prayers, reflect on the message, reflect on how God has spoken to you during this service. It's a good time to respond. Use this as a time to respond to God personally. Think about the promises made in this passage of Scripture. Think about worries and anxiety in your life. Think about how God might be working in those situations and how in His sovereignty, His will be done in your life. I'd ask that you remain seated while we have this time of reflection, and when the piano starts playing, please feel free to get up and leave and have coffee. Thank you.